Good morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. I'll be performing two weddings over the next 5 months. And one thing I've noticed in many years of weddings is that couples like 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding. That seems to be just the... And I've talked to both of these couples I'm doing out of it, but no, I haven't. And while that's fine, and while the principles apply, it's always bothered me a little bit that 1 Corinthians 13 is not written in the context of weddings and marriage and couples. It's right in the middle of three or four chapters where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about problems in the church. They're focusing on the wrong things. They're focusing on external things. They're focusing on behavioral things. And they're missing the point. And so starting in verse 11, he begins to correct that. And in verse 12, he deals with an issue. And then in verse 13, he kind of brings it together and says, here's kind of the point. And then he goes and he goes, it's almost parenthetical, 1 Corinthians 13. And then he goes back in 14 to talk about what he talked about in 12. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at chapters 12 and 13. And my intent was to go all the way through 14, and that just wasn't going to happen. I kept going from 15-page sermons to 12 to 10, and anything more than 6 is too long. And so I was going to bring my watch this morning and take it off and lay it here. You know what that means when a preacher takes his watch off and lays it there so he can see it, right? Not a thing. Absolutely nothing. Right. That's right. So we're going to begin this morning to look at this text, and before we do, I want to take a significant amount of time. If my run-through is anything like the real message this morning, maybe 5 or 6 minutes at the beginning, to place this church and these 4 weeks in the context of what's going on here. So Paul has written to this church at Corinth while he was in Ephesus. Corinth is located in Greece, and Ephesus is what is present-day Turkey. And for most of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you paid attention in high school, you'll know right where these places are. But regarding the Christians who were part of this church, Paul has already told us in chapter 1 a couple things about them. One, in verse 2, they were sanctified. These are Christian people. They were recipients of God's grace, he tells them in chapter 1. Many of the people in the church at Corinth were gifted not only naturally, but by God. And in the first 12 chapters, Paul deals with a number of issues. And 1 Corinthians is an interesting book because it apparently stems from somebody writing a letter to Paul and asking questions. And so he deals with these different questions. So sometimes we look at 1 Corinthians and say, well, that just doesn't really flow. What does that have to do with this? And this has to do with that. And that have to do with the other. Well, the reason for that is he's answering questions. For example, he wrote that he had heard that some of the people in the church were manifesting pride and arrogance. Others were guilty of immorality. The church was not handling it righteously. He covered other topics, such as believers taking other believers to court, marriage and divorce concerns, Christian liberty issues. He talked about idolatry, all these things already before we get to chapter 12. He's helped the church and us understand why we feel and behave as badly as we do. And he's talked about relationships between men and women, as well as relationships in the church. And he's even covered problems in the church at the Lord's table. Chapter 12 indicates that they were confused about spiritual gifts. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in a few minutes. They considered those in possession of more spectacular or extraordinary gifts as more important, or maybe more talented, or maybe more holy. J. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, makes an interesting observation, and I will read this very slowly because it's Jonathan Edwards. And we don't talk or listen like that anymore. There are four terms that are important. Jonathan Edwards writes, "The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, such as the gift of tongues, or miracles, or prophecy, are called extraordinary because they are not given in the ordinary course of God's providence." Are you with me so far? I hope so, because it's only going to get worse. And I don't have time to go over it again. We're talking about the extraordinary gifts. They are not bestowed in the way of God's ordinary providential dealing with His children, but only on extraordinary occasions, as they were bestowed on the prophets and apostles to enable them to reveal the mind and will of God. It may be observed, then, that the distinction of the gifts of the Spirit into ordinary and extraordinary is very different, hang on, from the other distinction, common and special. For some of the ordinary gifts, such as faith, hope, charity, are not common gifts. Now, don't read into that yet. He's going to explain what he means. They are such gifts as God ordinarily bestows on His church in all ages, but they are not common to the godly and the ungodly. And now you're very confused because you're wondering, why do ungodly people have spiritual gifts? They are peculiar to the godly. Which makes the heads are all moving in the right direction. Almost done. One more paragraph. The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are common gifts, the gifts of tongues and miracles and prophecy, although they are not ordinarily bestowed on the Christian church, but only on extraordinary occasions. Yet they are not peculiar to the godly. For many ungodly men have received these gifts. And he references Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So there is evidence that God, for some reason, somehow, sometime, beyond our understanding, gives extraordinary spiritual gifts to people who are not spiritual. In order for God to be glorified, in order for something in His plan to take effect. And so this is confusion that's going on in the Corinthian church. There may be people here who are doing extraordinary things, but may not be believers at all. John MacArthur writes, "The Corinthian church was basically carnal, chaotic, with little order. They were plagued by every conceivable trial and every conceivable turmoil, and every conceivable sin was manifesting itself. They had managed to pervert the life of the church in every way possible, and that included spiritual gifts. Their society was drowning in the sea of mystery religions. They were characterized by two words, ecstasy and enthusiasm, which spoke of the non-rational, ecstatic, trance-like activity that occurs at the highest level of religious experience. As a result, there was hysterical extremism and delusions regarding the true gifts that had infiltrated the church at Corinth, and now they were confused. The public worship had turned into a disaster, an exercise in selfishness, gluttony, drunkenness, ecstatic frenzies. As Satan was busy counterfeiting the gifts, and carnal people were left in confusion as to what was real and what was not. As a result of all this, some had written Paul and said, 'Will you help us straighten out the mess?' And this is his response in verses 12 through 14. So, before we dismiss, let's read the text. First Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So it is clear from Scripture that we have been saved to serve. None of us is redeemed by Christ in order for us to be inactive or stagnant in our lives or in the church. God's assigned a special position to each one of us. And it is indeed us taking part in Ephesians 2:10, the work that God has prepared for us beforehand. I believe part of the account that we'll give on that final day when we stand before the Lord is the account of what we have done with the spiritual gifts that He has given us. Verse 1 is obviously a response to the question that has been proposed. And since Paul is taking three chapters to answer it, it's probably important for us to pay attention. So what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is different than a natural talent. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent, it's a supernatural talent. When we are born of our mothers, we have certain talents. Our DNA enables us to do certain things well. Some people are better at things than others. We have men and women in our church who are very smart, and they can do extraordinary things in their minds. We have a guy who does 3D and 4D modeling in his brain. I don't understand what the point of that is, period, but why you would do it in your head. And so we have people who are excellent with math. Keith comes and gives us reports on the accounting of the church, the elders' meetings. Some elders sit there with glassy looks in their face. And he just goes through it very simply, like, why don't you understand this? It's just addition and subtraction. You add this, you subtract this, and there's a final thing. And some elders, not me, I understand it completely. But some of the guys just kind of stare. But so there's these different talents and these things, these natural things. But those aren't supernatural things. Those aren't spiritual gifts. When we are born supernaturally, when we are born again, we receive at some point after that a supernatural gift, or two or three or more. But we receive at least one. And so God has entrusted us at some point after our conversion with this special ability, this special talent. And our job then is to discover what that gift is and use that through the remainder of our natural lives. We won't need that gift in heaven. We won't need our Bibles in heaven. Our Bibles are important and they're critical to us, but they're temporary, just like our wives. And so, now that was a compliment. Don't be laughing. You know, Russ says it. Pastor Russ says it. Nobody laughs. But when it comes out of my mouth, okay. So a spiritual gift is a supernatural gift given to members of Christ's church that allow them to better serve one another. The gift isn't for you. It's for us. You haven't been gifted for you. you've been gifted for me. Does that make sense? And next week we'll see how that works a little bit. So you're not coming here primarily to be fed. You're coming here primarily to serve me and Steve and John and Betty Lou. You don't even know who Betty Lou is. You need to meet the people in your church. So if you're not here, then we're getting gypped, aren't we? God has placed you here with spectacular supernatural gifts to serve one another. Verses 2 and 3, they are talking about their past, prior to their conversion. These people, many of them, were involved in pagan temples and pagan worship, and they were totally immersed in this idea of worship of dumb, mute idols. They were led astray, Paul says, and according to chapter 10, they sacrificed to these idols. And so they were involved in the sin of the flesh. Drunkenness, religious prostitutes, chanters, gurus, anything that would stimulate their senses was part of these mystery religions that were all around Corinth. It was out of control. And some of these practices had worked their way into the church. And that happens today. There are practices of the culture and the world that work their way into our church. I remember the battle in my first church. I'd just been saved a couple years, and somebody wanted to bring drums onto the platform. I didn't know any better either way. I knew I was bound for hell, and Jesus died for me, and I couldn't get there without him, and God had called me to himself and enabled me to respond, and I was just pleased to death. And I remember somebody saying, we cannot have drums on the platform. And the response of the music leader was, well, then we can't have a piano either. Because a piano is a percussion instrument as well. And the battles that go on over cultural things and things that are okay, that creep in, I'm not making any judgment on drums, but I'm saying these things are emotional to us. These cultural things that we live with are emotional. Do we do it or do we not? Well, maybe we could go to the Psalms and read the last couple Psalms and see what they say. They identify some instruments that are okay. But they had brought the wrong things in. They weren't arguing about things as simple as drums. They were bringing in pagan practices. Verse 3 then sets a theological cornerstone and separates the sheep from the goats. It's not about saying the words. Do you get that? I hope you're not confused about that. It's not about closing your eyes and raising your hand. I see that hand. It's not about filling out a form or walking an aisle. It's not about just saying words. It's about the heart. It's about the fact that unless one is in the Spirit, they can't in their heart say Jesus is Lord. They don't in their heart say Jesus is Lord. They haven't submitted to Christ. There is no submission. And one who is in the Spirit would never say Jesus is accursed. Those words would not come out. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so what we say out of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, yes, comes out of our mouth, and we know. I learned very, very early on here, I had to be very careful of what I joked about. Because there were some people here who took that scripture seriously. They thought that was the overflow of my heart. I was just being funny. Come on. So one can't truly confess the truth of verse 3 unless the Holy Spirit is actively at work in them. And this is his point. So how do we know we're looking at the Spirit? Let me give you three things. First of all, God's Spirit works through believers to proclaim Jesus' glory. That's what we just saw in verses 2 and 3. God's work also works through believers in many different ways. And we see that in verses 4 to 7. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So one of the things that we do when we teach in ABE, and if you're not in ABE, you don't know this, you haven't learned this, so here's a plug, is that it's helpful in interpreting and meaning in finding a point of the text when words and phrases are repeated, and there's repetition here. You notice when I read verses 4 to 7, that there were some things that rose to the surface. Varieties and same. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of activities given by the same God. There are different kinds of words and describing these things all around. But the point is, there is one Spirit. It is a spiritual thing. As we love one another and serve one another, it is through the Spirit of God. It is through the Spirit of God that does these things. Varieties of service, varieties of activities. This is the nature of the Spirit. There is one Spirit that has baptized us, made us part of one body, but He manifests Himself in different ways. I can't preach like Pastor Russ. I don't have that same mindset. If I had to hold a little electronic device, my hand would get cramped, and I would drop it, and I would be nervous, and it would get in it, and it would be. And I would. I've used electronic devices, and they don't always work for me. And I would hit the swipe thing, and it would wipe the whole screen black, and then I would panic. He stands back here and he walks around, and I don't know how he doesn't trip on these things because they're not even. There's a big crease here, so I try not to go behind that. And he just does these things. And these things are natural, but we're different. But that doesn't mean we can't both serve. I'm not the same in the nursery as Nate Hoffman. I'm sick of seeing pictures of Nate Hoffman in the nursery playing with the kids and growling at the kids, and they're all screaming, running around, having a great time. I can't stand that long. But I can serve in the nursery. I don't do it as well as some people, but your kids are safe with me. I don't hurt them, and I play with them, and I don't throw dodgeballs at them anymore. And so that's how I was taught once. I found a verses 7 and 11 really summarize really well what we're talking about, and I found a very helpful little flyer that went through verse 7, and I want to go through that with you real quickly. Because the emphasis keeps showing up when you look at these passages about spiritual gifts, that it's about the body. It's about the body. It's not about you. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. Well, who are these each? Or if you have a New American Standard, it may say each one. Who are these each ones? Well, they're the people that up in verses 2 used to be pagans. And they're the people, and the same people that in verse 3 are now transformed and sanctified, and they're different. And they're new creation. And they're these each ones. They've ceased treating Jesus as a curse and now follow Him as Lord. And so in essence, the each or the each ones has to do with these are the people who recognize the Lordship of Christ. And they are of the Spirit. And this is the major emphasis of this passage that's summarized in verse 11 that we'll get to in a little bit. And that there's one Spirit behind all the gifts. Remember, there's a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. Verse 11 is going to reiterate that for us. And verse 11 says the Spirit decides who gets the gift. So these each ones, by the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, are manifesting, or manifestation simply means showing. To manifest something, you are showing something. It is a public thing. So we manifest our love for one another when we park far away. The people that parked, this guy this morning, I don't know where he is sitting. He parked, I don't know, I think he parked down at the Austin Landing and walked. He was so far away. So that there would be spaces for you who are guests, because this is our home and we treat you as guests. And so we save the best places for you. I had knee surgery a couple weeks ago, and I re-injured it again last week. So God is always good to me. This is why I love to preach. It doesn't matter how sick I am or how hurt I am. There is no pain. There is no nausea. There is nothing when you're preaching. It's an incredible thing that God does. I have no pain in my knee right now as I walk back and forth. But by the time I get to my seat, I won't be able to hardly stand up. And so my wife convinced me to park closer today. Well, by three spots anyway. So and it's for the common good. It is for what purpose the Spirit is manifest for the common good. He gives gifts to help us to do good to each other. And by using the gifts He has given us to do good to each other, we are glorifying God. And so the purpose of these gifts is twofold: to glorify God and to care for one another. Some of you have not experienced the care of the chapel before. Some of you have, in many ways. And it is unlike other places. We're not perfect. We're not the best at this, but we take it seriously. I was impressed as a visitor when Pastor Russ stood here at the end of the service. And I don't remember what the sermon was on, which is very often the case. But I remember him saying, "Well, we take care of you here. You don't ever have to worry about whatever happens in your life. We'll take care of you here." Now, there may be some people who don't want to be taken care of, and I can't help that. But we take care of you here. So then Paul, in verses 8 through 10, gives some representative examples of the gifts, and I'm not going to read through those again, because they're just that. The list of gifts is not the point to us. There are many gifts that are listed in Romans and other places that are not listed here. And those together probably aren't the universe of all spiritual gifts. Why did he list these gifts? Probably because these were the ones they were struggling with. But the point isn't whether or not you have this gift. The point is the unity of the church and the unity of the believer with one another through the Spirit. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he will. What a fitting conclusion to the text. Despite the diversity of all the gifts, it is one and the same Holy Spirit that energizes them. And in a very real sense, we're a conduit. This may be a bizarre thing. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought either. You're a conduit for the Holy Spirit to work in this church through you to others. And so don't forget that. Several years ago, two students graduated from Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student was a blind man named Overton, and when he received his honor, he refused to accept it unless half the credit went to his armless friend, Krychak. They had met the first day of school when Overton couldn't get down the stairs. He couldn't tell where the stairs were, and Krychak had him put his hand on Overton's hand on his shoulder and walked him down the stairs, and they'd become friends ever since. Overton would carry Krychak's books, because Krychak had no arms. And Krychak would read the assignments and study with Overton and read the text. They graduated together and they ended up going into practice together. But the individual deficiency of each was compensated by the other. And this is a problem of the Corinthian church. And I hope it's not a problem here. Because every one of us is deficient in something. When I was a little boy and I'd spill my milk, my father, instead of responding angrily, responded mockingly with the phrase, "Everybody's good at something." And it's true. Everybody's good at something. And everybody's deficient in something. And there's always somebody better than you at something. And there's always somebody you're better than at something else. And together we come together through the grace of God that He prepared beforehand. And He placed you here. He placed you here so that you would be a part together with one another, that the church might be built up in love. Ephesians chapter 4 reinforces this point, and we'll close with that this morning. And He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, we are humbled at the clarity of Your Word, at Your love for us, at Your instruction. It is clear, it is focused. Even though it was written to a church in disarray, in chaos, we see its truth to us and its application to us, and we praise You that You have gifted us supernaturally, that we can care for one another, and that ultimately You would be glorified in it. And thus, Father, we come this morning and we pray and we praise You that Your name would be famous in all the earth, and we ask and we hope that our worship this morning would be glorifying to You and would have been glorifying to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.